Once again, a very good morning to you. And if you were here last Sunday, you know that part of our service included a time of prayer for both my wife Mary and Diane Wakeham. And the Murphys and the Wakehams have now begun their journey with cancer. That uninvited guest, somebody at the Guelph camp that we were at a couple of weeks back said, you know, it's 2 out of every 5 people in Canada right now will experience this. And so we're on that journey. We don't know how long the road is going to last, where it's going to go, but our faith is in the one who does. And if you had a chance to read the Tuesday email, you know that Mary's chemo got pushed off until tomorrow. And then Diane also has some of those treatments coming up as well. And she and Kevin are enjoying a really well-deserved break up at their cottage this week. But last Sunday, Mark mentioned he was chatting with somebody on the phone. That was me. And whatever issue might be in your particular life right now, there are many people in our congregation who are wrestling with all kinds of different things. Health issues, family relationship struggles. Are we under attack? Or is part of it, and that's probably part of it, because when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, the forces of darkness will try to unsettle you and try to derail that. But also, too, and I've been in churches, you know, where, well, you basically showed up on a Sunday, you sat down, enjoyed the service, you went home. And if something was going on in your family, the congregation had no idea. And all of a sudden, oh, they broke up. Oh, they passed away. What? And so in many places, you don't share a thing. You put on your Sunday best, and you show up, and you smile, and you go home. But not here. Not here. As much as we smile, and we will go home. But here, we bear one another's burdens. We lift each other up, as the scriptures tell us to do. And so Mark and I were thinking, maybe some of this needs to get addressed in a sermon, and sooner than later. So we're taking our break from the series on Psalms. And as we near the end of August, I don't know, will we get back to the book of Psalms? I can't tell you. I have no idea. But for this morning, I want to just try and bring some balance to what a lot of people, not only here but all over the world, are thinking and asking about right now. Okay, first of all, I should say, if you are a person, and I know there are people like this, if you are a person who believes that God's biggest job is to go around making sure that nothing bad ever happens to his children, you will be sadly disappointed. The scriptures are filled with exhortations encouraging the followers of Jesus Christ to persevere under trials. Why? Well, because trials and difficulties are all a part of life in a fallen world like we live in. A world that also, as the book of Romans tells us, and in some way, even this creation is groaning as we're waiting for the return of Christ. Creation itself is doing the same thing, waiting for the setting up of Christ's kingdom here on earth someday. There are those Christians who have decided, hey, pain and sickness are just not a part of God's plan for the followers of Jesus. We are the King's kids. We don't receive such negative talk. Claim your healing, they will say. And you know what? I can find that command nowhere in the Bible. On the other hand, there are people, we call them cessationists. I think I was actually one of these when I first became a Christian. They've determined that miracles, signs, oh, those are all finished now. No. The canon of Scripture is completed. That other stuff is all ceased because we now have the Bible. And again, I can't build a case to support that at all if I read the Bible. And of course, so many people in our world want to know, well, what side are you on? Okay? And not just theologically. Are you Calvinist? Are you Arminianist? Are you a pre-tribber? Are you a post-tribber? But also politically. Are you left? Are you right? Got to be one or the other. But this morning, as I often find myself doing, now that, well, yes, as I read, I once was young, but now I'm old. As I get older, I find, and I'm going to do it again this morning, I land somewhere in the middle. And it's sometimes a very messy middle. And not always popular, but I believe what I'm about to tell you this morning is true. But I thought I should start with that passage from the book of James. We referred to it last Sunday, James chapter 5. We'll get to it in a few minutes. And actually, I think Sean started us off with that reference to James 5 at the beginning of the month during our communion. We prayed we shared these verses when we prayed for Mary and Diane. And so this is the third time we're looking at this little section in James 5. And I saved myself a bit of work this week. You know, I actually preached on these verses way back in the summer of 2021. Have you really put up with me that long? We were still dealing with the restrictions during those days of COVID. And so when I got here, we were still having our services on Zoom. But then back in August, we got to go. We were able to gather in person outdoors. Remember out there in the parking lot? We had our services there. Finally got back into the building in September, and I remember the provincial government said, you know, well, as long as you're not more than half the capacity of the building. And I thought, well, good, we're fine. Got a pretty good crowd here this morning. But I was doing a sermon series on that letter that James wrote. And as I was going over some of those notes this week, I found a couple of summary statements that actually fit in to what I'll be speaking about this morning. There was an overriding statement that I was thinking about. Something to summarize what we learned through all these five chapters in this book of James. When I first started studying that letter that James wrote, I just believed what all kinds of people have said. Oh no, James, he's pretty blunt. Oh, he tells it like it is, but he's awfully harsh. I understand the great reformer, Martin Luther. He debated. He said that book of James shouldn't even be in the Bible at all. He called it an epistle of straw back in the 1500s. He said it lacks a clear message of the gospel and contradicts Paul's teaching on justification by faith alone. I don't know. I found out that isn't quite true. But as I continued through the book of James, I gained a lot of encouragement. So I hope you're going to take time to read it. It's only five chapters, but read it sometime soon. Especially note the words we get about caring for one another in the body of Christ. And that was my main takeaway from this letter from the Apostle James. In a world that is so focused on everybody's individual rights and freedoms, I find several good lessons in here on how we are to care, look out for somebody else, not just me. How to look after our brothers and sisters in the Lord, putting others first, not just, hey, Jesus and me. And we have this notion now, we talk about freedom, but a lot of people use that term now to mean, I'll do whatever I want, and you know where the rest of you can go with that. No, that's not freedom. God has placed us, made us members of a family. And there's no such thing as denominations in God's eyes. Right? It's our doing. We create that. And I get it, and it's not bad. Always. But his family, He sees his family, the one body of believers, gathered in large and small groups all over the world. And James presents in all kinds of ways a mandate that you and I have from God to be living out the faith and the blessings that God has so richly poured out on us. And I wanted to say that no matter what I, Mary, Sarah, and Jason go through personally, God has and God will bless us more than any way we could imagine. He still blesses, no matter what. I was thinking of those one another phrases in the Bible, you know, caring for one another, bearing each other's burdens, as I mentioned. Lifting one another up, especially when it seems far too easy to tear other people down. Now, James said this in chapter 2, in verse 8. I'm going to read the verse, and then I want to make a comment about it. But James 2 and verse 8, and we'll let Jeremy put that up for us. There it is. Okay, he said this. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And I want to put that back up there for a second, Jeremy, because you'll notice something. He's not referring to the Mosaic law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. You can't keep those. And the royal law, which Jesus introduced us to and other places in the New Testament confirm, it comes down to two commands, right? To love God and to love other people. And, okay, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the law. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But this law, oh, this is going to take everything you have. Everything in your own self, but more importantly, everything you have because of the Spirit of God within you. It's going to take everything you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it? But that's what he calls us to do. And if you're doing that, you're doing right. And as time goes on, and this world feels less and less like home, this caring for one another, this living in a community of Christ followers, rather than being lone rangers. Hey, I'll come to church when I got nothing else better to do. Or, hey, I don't want to talk to those people. No lone rangers. It's becoming more and more important, and more so as we go on. It's more important that we do this life together, this Christian life. The world needs to see us do that too. So today, just a few thoughts. Excuse me, starting with this whole matter of suffering and healing in particular, praying for healing, what we did for Mary and Diane, as some of you will recall. And so James writes this in chapter 5, starting at verse 13, and he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Oh, let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, I mentioned this last Sunday. People a lot smarter than I am have pointed out that according to the words that James uses here in Greek, there's a couple different words for that word anointing. And the anointing with oil that he mentions is not what we think about. Not even what we did for Diane and Mary when we made the little sign of the cross on their foreheads. Although, we obviously believe that has its place. And we did it in faith. But the word James uses in this passage, it's more like a, not just an anointing, a drop or two of oil, but it's an application, an applying of oil. It's like the medicinal use of oil that Jesus describes in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That which was poured on after the wounds were bandaged. Now, in that sermon from 5 years ago, I mentioned I think my favorite gospel writer is probably Luke, Dr. Luke. He was a physician. And it's interesting because he's the only gospel writer to put the story of the Good Samaritan in there. And there's a reason, because he was talking about, well, what kind of medical technology was available to Dr. Luke? I mean, they didn't even have a stethoscope. That came in the 1800s. Some guy took a tube and went, hey, I think I can hear a heartbeat. And so, if Luke were here on the earth today, I believe he would be absolutely thrilled at how far modern medicine has progressed over these last 2,000 years. Things he would just love to be able to do, and some of the things that they can now do today. And who knows how long this world will carry on, what they'll be able to do in the future. But in that day, and you remember the story, the man left for dead on the side of the road, and so this man comes, bandages him up, applies olive oil to soothe those wounds, and then takes him off on his own donkey to the inn. Now, I said this last Sunday, and it bears repeating, because we live in a world of AI and algorithms. Do you know those algorithms? You click on something on your computer, and all of a sudden you notice, that's all I get now. Is that same sort of thing? You ever talk around your computer? Hey, I really like the look of those new Jeeps. Hey, there's a sale on Jeeps. What is that? If you know, you've noticed that, haven't you? Now, your computer will feed you, mostly to try and make somebody money. Not you, but somebody else. But also, and I think we discovered this during the pandemic, those algorithms can also provide people with the ammunition they need to decide, I don't like you. And so sometimes those algorithms, and I think they're designed to keep us angry, get us ticked off about something, and to keep us apart. And God is not in any of that. I believe you know who is. Who else wants to separate us? So, don't believe the conspiracies that doctors and pharmacists are all just out to keep people sick. And, as Bill Gates told us, they are secretly trying to find ways to kill us and reduce the population on the earth. It's right there on the internet. No, it's not true. And Mary and I have encountered some of the kindest and most caring people in the medical profession. And this journey has only just begun for us. You know, last week in our little town, when the pharmacist heard that we were talking about medication for chemotherapy, do you know what he did? He gave Mary his personal home phone number. Who does that? He said, if you need anything, you give me a call. Doctors, nurses, physicians, surgeons, personal support workers, those who care for the sick and dying in hospice. Praise God for those gifts and demonstrations of love that have come from such people and from their continued research. Hey, anybody remember John Tesh? Remember John Tesh? I was on YouTube and I got this video from John Tesh. Now, way back, he was one of the hosts of Entertainment Tonight. But he also still has a syndicated radio program, popular all over, I think maybe even the world, but North America especially. He's a musician and a committed Christian. He was told in 2015 that he had 18 months to live. But here he was, 11 years later. And he was talking about this ongoing treatment that he's been receiving for a very rare form of prostate cancer. He said he and his wife, Connie Selica, have been holding on to the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11. I want to show verse 23 there, Jeremy, what Jesus said there. He said, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, there was a form of teaching that was used in Jesus' day called hyperbole. They throw out something really wild to make a point. Jesus was not talking literally. We are not going to go downstairs, have our coffee, and then go into the Baden Hill. And we're going to pray as loud as we can until that Baden Hill moves. No, no. John Tesh readily said, he's not cured. He's monitored on a regular basis for the last 11 years. They actually allow the cancer to grow a bit and then they do something to get rid of it. They found a way to manage it, but he is quick to insist. It's his faith in Christ that sustains and keeps him and the rest of his family going. And you know, and it was a secular interview south of the border. So the interviewer asked him, well, what do you think about the fact that the United States government is now cutting a lot of medical research funding, especially when it comes to new research? And he just simply said, if it wasn't for research, I wouldn't be here talking with you right now. Now, on a couple occasions, I have prayed for people who have been healed. I can think of one in particular. They were healed of cancer, and there was no medical intervention to do it. I don't know. It wasn't just me, though. Thankfully, I was with some other leaders in a church, because it's only my prayers. And a couple of times, but not, and it's very rare. It's very rare. Very rare that anyone gets healed without some kind of medical intervention. So it's, would you pray for me as I go for such and such a thing? Yeah, you know. Now, I have always believed, and I've said it here, that we would see more of the supernatural working of God in our midst if we asked more. And asked for the right reasons. James tells us that in his letter, too. I'm going to make such a case for you to read these five chapters. Genuine supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. And to be honest with you, I've been asking for those here at Generations, because I think we could stand to see a couple miracles, couldn't we? Couldn't we use that? We sure could. And I say genuine because the counterfeit is so easy to manufacture. I forget the guy's name now. He's quite famous, and he was conducting meetings where he would just, oh Lord, all right, is there a Joe Smith in the audience? Joe, you from Schenectady, New York? Yeah. Okay, listen, I tell you right now, God is going to heal you and do something with that job you're looking for. Oh, praise the Lord. Of course, this guy spent the night before, because he had the list of all the people that had registered for the conference. Joe Smith. Oh, he's got, oh, okay, he's lives in Schenectady. All right. All right. Peter Popov was outed, right, when they discovered that some guy in the back with a microphone was saying, her name is Jill, and she's got cancer. But you know what? That was in the 1980s, and as far as I know, Peter Popov is still on TV, and his hair is still as black as can be. No, it's too easy to counterfeit. And I'll tell you what, Satan is capable of counterfeiting, and the scriptures warn us that as we get into the end times, it's going to happen more. It's going to happen more. So, by the way, beware of anybody who makes faith healing some kind of a show. You got to come here to get your miracle at this particular time. And it wouldn't hurt to give me a bit of money, too. You know, beware. However, Some of us have been just too far effective in putting out the Spirit's fire. Oh, we already know ahead of time. Haven't you read our statement of faith? We got these 7 points. Point number 4, paragraph C. We know what God can and cannot do. No, we do not. God is God, and He'll do what He wants. And the answer, I believe, is somewhere in between the extremes. So, never stop praying. And never let anybody tell you that it's somehow a sign of weakness or a lack of faith to put yourself into the caring hands of a doctor. Now, we've come such a long way from the Garden of Eden, when everything was created in perfection. That ship has sailed. Oh, yeah, I was just talking with Evan Snyder yesterday. You mentioned about a guy that dug a well. He dug a well for Evan back when Evan was on the farm. Got down to a certain level and said, no, there's better water if we go deeper. Says it takes 100 years for the water to get from the surface to the aqua filters. So whatever you put in the water now, and you were describing about how when you were younger, you remember the first time they started just spraying DDT and everything else on the fields. That stuff is now making its way down. It's been about 60 years, so give us another 40 years. Your kids, your grandkids are going to be dealing with whatever it was that we did back in the early 70s. So we've come such a long way from the Garden of Eden. Human suffering, sickness, and disease will always be with us, whoever we are, and however much faith we have. Jesus himself was well acquainted with suffering. He knew firsthand the pain of human suffering. Isaiah 53 prophesies that Messiah, Jesus, would be a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, familiar with grief. And yeah, Jeremy put that up there. Look what it says. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds. Some of your translations will say, by his stripes we are healed. Well, what about that? Is healing included in the atonement? You know, and everything Jesus purchased for us by going to the cross? And the answer is yes, absolutely. This is really getting confusing now, eh? Now, as I said, keep praying for healing. Because the healing purchased for us on the cross is as sure as the salvation purchased for us on the cross. But I want you to think about this. Your salvation, for instance. Those of you who put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know you have a home in heaven, don't you? It's guaranteed by your faith in Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit's given as a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing it. The scriptures in Romans 8 says that we already are justified. We're already glorified. It's in the past tense. In Ephesians 2, it says we are already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Past tense, already done. Is it already done? Are you seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus this morning, or are you sitting on a black chair in Gads Hill, Ontario? The answer is both. Is both. Positionally, in God's eyes, it's already done. You are sanctified, glorified, don't be galvanized, but you are already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Done deal. But practically and physically, we're going to have to wait until we enjoy everything that we have in Christ. Okay? We can't even imagine what's to come. And it's the same with healing. It's assured God will raise us up. We read it. People who have faith in Christ, who are born blind, will someday see. People in wheelchairs, oh, they never end up on TV unless they jump out of them. No, wheelchairs, where's their faith? No, no, people someday in wheelchairs, people someday in walkers, they are going to dance in the presence of the Lord. But here and now, oh, you know, this, my body, such as it is, its initial destiny is to return to the dust. That's where it's going. Unless Jesus returns soon, that's where I'm going. My body's going to the dust. And I've already reached my proverbial 70, so every day is a gift. But someday I'm going to be glorified and resurrected, brand new body, and I will dance. But right now, no, it's wasting away. If I eat gluten, I start getting these things on my skin, right? It's wasting away. So this morning, you have to ask yourself this question. Is this person standing up in front of you with his brand new shirt on? Am I talking right now like somebody who has no faith?
don't believe what the pastor is saying today, Bob. He's not.
Or am I telling you the truth? You got to decide that. I don't know why God allows what he does. How much of it is his will? How much of our pain and suffering is because somebody else exercised their will? Maybe they got behind the wheel of a car after drinking or doing drugs, and an entire Christian family is now dead. It happened to an acquaintance of mine. Yeah, to her sister. They were driving home from a Steve Green concert. They just bought his brand new CD, back when you put CDs in your car. They were singing praise songs to the Lord. And a drunk driver ran the red light, and they're all dead. Well, not exactly. They're all singing now in the presence of God. Was that God's intention, though, that they all be wiped out? Or was that just somebody else exercising their will? Some of you are going through stuff in your life because someone else was just a selfish blankety blank, selfish blankety blank, and now you're stuck. So I don't have all the answers. And by the way, you know, do what you can. Let me say that. The reason I'm saying that is, okay, we've probably all done this. Haven't you sat down in a fast food restaurant in front of the biggest, greasiest, double bacon cheeseburger you could find, and a side order of poutine, and then with your eyes closed and your head bowed, oh Lord, bless this to my nourishment. He won't, right? He won't. Take your vitamins, eat your vegetables. Listen, are you a smoker among us this morning? All right, listen, it's not a sin to smoke, by the way. And it's not easy to give it up, but it will kill you, okay? It will. Do what you can to live a healthier life. Now, on that cross, the healing of the great chasm of sin that has separated human beings from a holy God, that has been healed, bridged by the death and resurrection of Christ on the cross. And I hope, if there's anybody here, and if you've never trusted Christ, or anybody listening to this later online or out there on Zoom, put your faith and trust in Jesus. There's too much in this world. You can't depend on it. And what do people do without Christ who go through difficult times? I don't know. So believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sins. You'll receive the gift of eternal life. So that's all been healed. That's all been taken care of. But you know, it doesn't take much of a look around to see. I mean, if your eyes are open, you can see that Christians and even real godly ones still get cancer, still get Parkinson's. I've known a couple people who have died from ALS. And they get everything else. We are not immune. Somebody whose ministry I've benefited from my whole life, really, Jack Hayford. Remember that song, Majesty, Worship His Majesty? Yeah, Pastor Jack. Now, he was, in my mind, a great bridge builder. Gone home to be with the Lord now. Was it the Church on the Way in California that he was the pastor of? But he was a great bridge builder between Christians who would, on the one hand, call themselves charismatic, and on the other hand, those who would not, and then all of us somewhere in the middle. I still remember when James Dobson, Focus on the Family, was in hospital with some kind of heart trouble. Pastor Jack Hayford went to visit him, and people were amazed. And I thought, well, I don't know, you got a friend in hospital, you go visit them. No, you don't understand. James Dobson is a fundamentalist. Jack Hayford's one of those weird charismatics. No, it was like they're brothers in Christ. And so it was like, well, wasn't that nice of Pastor Jack to do that? I have his Spirit-Filled Life study Bible at home, as well as a copy of Hayford's Bible Handbook. I remember a more fundamentalist friend of mine saying, hey, what's that doing on your shelf? But in there, I found a great statement. It was in an article on divine healing. And this came from Nathaniel M. Van Cleve, who was a Pentecostal theologian and preacher. Dr. Van Cleve wrote this. He said, the Bible does not suggest that human medical aid is ever inappropriate. Now, some Christians do, unfortunately, right? Oh, if I have to take medicine, that means I don't have any faith. No, Dr. Van Cleve would not have agreed with that. In fact, he said something I have never forgotten. I mentioned it here in that sermon 5 years ago, and of course you don't remember, so I'm going to tell you again. It's something I've never forgotten, and I think I read it 20 years ago the first time. Dr. Van Cleve said this. He said, God alone can heal. Did you catch that? God is the one through whom all healing comes. And however it comes, it's all from God, all healing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, which is also in the book of James, which is why you should read it. Said Dr. Van Cleve, God heals by miracle means, by natural means, and by human means. And none should be demeaned as unworthy. We all know this. St. Paul, he had his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. We don't know. Was it some physical ailment? I don't know. But God said, you're keeping it, Paul. I prayed 3 times. God said, nope, you're keeping it. It's to teach you that my grace is sufficient for you. Timothy, Pastor Timothy was told, Timothy, take a little wine. Okay, they didn't have Pepto-Bismol back in those days, right? So, Timothy, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake and your many infirmities. Many infirmities? No, Christians don't have infirmities. Yes, they do. We all know people who get sick, people who live with any number of debilitating physical conditions. We all will one day die. Why are some people afraid to admit this? Have you run into those people who will say, no, hold on, that's negative talk. I won't receive it. It'll ruin my miracle. That is witchcraft. That is not Christianity. As Jesus said to Martha in John 11, verse 25 and 26, standing at the gravesite of her brother Lazarus, he said to her, and I got this verse here, Jeremy, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now he asked Martha that question, so of course, I'm going to bug you with that question too. Because if your faith is in Jesus, you will never die. Spiritually. But unless you are on the earth when Christ returns to gather his church in the air, you will have a funeral someday. And between now and then, as it has always been with everyone who ever lived for Christ in this world, read some of the biographies. People like Amy Carmichael, who was always sick. Others who went through all kinds of... was it Spurgeon who had a goiter his whole life? Be careful when you're quick to give a solution to somebody's condition. Oh, well, if you just take this, or if you just do this, be careful when you do that. You do not know every hurt and pain that people are walking with. We are all the walking wounded, aren't we? Be careful with everything you say. You don't know. A little remark that you think is funny may actually cause someone pain because of what they're going through. We are called every day to pick up our cross and follow, no matter what. And so in the New Testament, we get this balance I mentioned at the beginning. And I am so running out of time this morning. Okay, this comes out so clear in the life of the Apostle Paul. I thought of this section. It's kind of a lengthy one, but we'll go through it. And you know these words. We even have a song about it. These verses put it so much in perspective for me. Okay? Think about what a model of a good Christian Paul the Apostle was. Okay? How did he live? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. We'll go down to verse 18. He said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side." Hard-pressed. Oh, yeah, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Don't you read your Bible enough? No, we're perplexed. Don't know why things are happening. But we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. God decides. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So his life also gets revealed in us. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's both. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. How many billions has that grace reached now since Paul wrote these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God has a reason sometimes for allowing you to be in the situation you're in, and he probably won't tell you. You'll find out someday. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Since I first became a Christian, at the age of 22, I have seen God do some incredible things. But like many of you, I've been around long enough now to know, I've also discovered this thing we call the victorious Christian life. In many ways, it's a lot harder than what some well-meaning people were trying to lead me to believe back in 1978. No, Jesus is going to take care of all your troubles. In fact, Philippians 1:29, it says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, When James says the sick person will be raised up, sometimes it is in the ultimate healing. A healing that every child of God will experience someday when God takes the sick person home and raises them to be with him forever. Whatever God decides to do or not do in your life and mine, remember that it is his glory that must be number one. He comes first. God will have the final say. Don't think you're going to use him now to give you more money or a bigger house or a fancier car. It's not why he saved you. And yes, that includes the final say of doctors. They don't have the final say either. No. They have seen what they cannot explain. Haven't they? They have talked to a doctor and they'll say, I don't know what that was. I think it might have been a miracle. It's a real hard lesson to learn, okay? And it's never glamorous enough for most Christian television programs. But when we received Christ, we began the process of learning to live for his purposes and his glory in the world. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And no one on earth can tell you why it is that some people seem to get healed, some people don't. God decides how his children will bring glory to his name. We were at the prayer meeting, we were talking about Job. Wow, there's a book. Weirdest book in the Bible, the book of Job. I won't get into all the details why I told them, but it's a weird book. But Job, he said, even though God slays me, I'm going to still follow him. I'm still going to put my hope and trust in him. I'm still going to believe. Jesus is asking us the same question. Are you just in this for whatever you think you can get in this life? Or are you going to trust me no matter what? Now, ultimately, all healing comes from God, even the healing that comes from doctors and medicine, and praise God for all of it. And through Christ, we have every right to approach God's throne of grace with boldness to receive help and mercy in whatever time of need we may find ourselves in. But as a favorite Bible teacher of mine used to say, when it comes to approaching God with our prayers, we get to ask, but we don't get a vote. We can ask, but we leave it in his. We don't tell God what to do. As long as we are in these flesh and blood bodies of ours, there will still be plenty of unanswered questions. Plenty of mystery in this Christian life. Now, Some people don't like that. Some people like those seven things that is in our statement of faith, and this is just it. I know exactly. I want it. There's comfort in that, maybe. And it causes some people to have nothing to do with God anymore. Well, why did he allow that? Well, forget it. I'm out of here. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Will you trust him anyway, as Job did? So, make the use of every available help that comes from caring professionals. God is in that. And by all means, ask. He never tires of hearing from his children, and he does still answer the prayers of his people. So keep praying, keep caring, keep sharing. We're just not home yet. Well, I hope that made sense for someone here this morning. For whatever it is you are still struggling with and waiting for God to do something about. Now, this past week, somebody encouraged me. They sent me a song in a text from Mercy Me, the group Mercy Me. Now, maybe you've heard it, but look it up if you haven't. The song is called Even If. I'll use some of the lyrics as the basis of my prayer here as I close. Lord, we know you are able, and we know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, our hope is in you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain, and that's a good thing, Lord, because sometimes, right now, a little faith is all some of us have. So, Lord, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, give us the strength to be able to sing, "It is well with my soul." The sorrow, the hurt that many of us are experiencing, and Lord, why generations is going through so much, I don't know, none of us do. We know it would all go away if you would just say the word, but even if you don't, you have been faithful. You have been good, and you will never stop being faithful and good. Teach us to realize that. Help us all of our days to cling to Jesus, come what may. Lord, our hope is still in you. It is well. It is well with my soul. In Jesus' name we affirm this. Amen.